Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Today our reading comes from Ephesians 1, verses 11 to 21. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know that is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come.
All right. Before I pray, just an acknowledgement. Tomorrow is Anzac Day, and many of you know that the armed forces throughout the last century in particular, as we, you know, tomorrow commemorates specifically the battle that happened in Gallipoli in Turkey. But we want to honor the armed forces, those who have given sacrificially of their lives in a Christ-like manner especially. We know that the model of giving of ourselves is Christ. So I just want us to spend a moment of silence in honor of those who have especially given their lives up for the freedoms that we get to celebrate today as Australians or residents of Australia. So how many of you are thankful that you're free today, right? So let's just stand in commemoration and in honor of those who have given their lives for the freedom that we celebrate here. Lord, we stand here as residents who live in this great nation of Australia. We celebrate the Anzac troops, the troops of Australia and New Zealand, who selflessly gave of themselves in the First World War, but also our armed forces throughout the last century who have given of themselves. And we also honor those who are part of the current armed forces. Lord, may you be the model of self-sacrifice in order that we may see freedom permeate throughout the streets, throughout the states of this great nation of Australia. Lord, we honor you today. We thank you that you fought for us. We thank you that your son laid his life down. And so we gladly come before you today in remembrance, and we do not forget the sacrifice of those who have paid the price for us to live free here in Logan City today. So we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Can you say hi to three people around you? Shake a hand, introduce yourself before you take a seat. So glad you could join us online. Those of you watching online, let us know where you're watching from. Great to know where you're watching from. My name is Nelly. For those of you who are new here, I see a few new faces. It's so good to... Can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? Welcome, welcome. So we have two locations. We have our central location, which met earlier today in the morning in Kooparoo, and this is our Logan location. So we have two locations here at Every Nation Brisbane. We're just really glad you could be here with us tonight. I really believe that, you know, as we lean into God, we're going to be blessed by what he has for us. I'm really excited about this series called The Mystery of Us. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and as we go through this, I really wanted to emphasize that not just here at Every Nation Brisbane, but across our movement of churches around the world, every nation has always placed a high premium on the power, the truthfulness, and the benefit of Scripture. This is really important for you to understand. Like, we love the Word of God. We place high value on the Word of God. Without the Word of God, I mean, I'm just thinking about it, right? Like, we're living in the midst of this pandemic. I mean, praise God that we're in this, at the stage of this pandemic where, you know, we don't have to wear masks. You know, we have a lot more freedom than we did a year ago. But how many of you are thankful for the Word of God bringing you through? I mean, I don't know where I'd be without the Word of God guiding me through the last 2 years especially. So I wanted to give you just a couple of aims as we go through this series, because we're going through the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians, for those of you who don't know what Ephesians is, didn't even know it was a book, that's fine. I'm going to explain a little bit as to what the book of Ephesians is about, who wrote it, and so forth, so that we can have a bit more of an understanding. But my main aim, I've got two main aims as we go through this series. The first main aim of this series as we go through it is that we will develop a deeper relationship with God's Word. Develop a deeper relationship with God's Word. Now, the book of Ephesians is a power-packed book. It's only six chapters long, short chapters long. In fact, you know, it only takes you, on average, like if you're just reading it at a regular pace, it will take you about 30 minutes to read, but it's going to take you a lifetime to unpack. It's that sort of book. It's so dense with so much in there. So obviously, over the next 6 weeks, we're not going to be able to do it justice. So the onus is going to be back on you to go back to the book of Ephesians and actually unpack it yourself. Like, obviously, with the time that we have together here, for the next 5 hours that we're together, I'm not going to have enough time to unpack. Some of you are looking, are you serious? No, I'm just joking, all right? It's only 3 hours. No, as we're going through the 40 minutes, all right, promise, tops. Okay, as we go through this, like, I'm going to go through the first chapter, but we're not, obviously not going to be able to unpack everything. So we'll also, throughout the week, through our social media channels, we'll be just giving you snippets and little bits of each chapter of Ephesians, but it's on you. Turn to somebody and tell them, it's on you to break the Word of God down. You got a Bible. Now, here's what we want to say about the book of Ephesians, okay? It's held with great reverence by both biblical scholars and just regular people like you and me. The American Baptist theologian by the name of W.O. Carver, he said this about the book of Ephesians. He said, it is the greatest piece of writing in all of history. Wow. That's how good it is, all right? That's what we're going to go through. The English poet Samuel Tyler Coleridge said that it is the divinest composition of humanity, of all of mankind throughout history. So that's the weight of this book of Ephesians. So I need you to approach this with that sort of reverence, okay? So that's the first aim, is to develop a deeper relationship with God's Word. And the second aim that I have for you throughout the next 6 weeks is that we will grow and go deeper in Christ. Everybody say, in Christ. Now, this is a phrase that you're going to hear from time to time, being in Christ, okay? You're going to hear this come up. Will either say in Christ or in Him. And I want to break down the book of Ephesians. Again, it's only six chapters. One divided right in the middle. 1 to 3 is going to be about being in Christ, how we are positioned. Everybody say positioned. So the chapters 1 to 3 are going to be talking about how we're positioned in Him. And then chapters 4 to 6 are more the practices or how we live out in practice our Christianity, knowing the theology, because our theology affects our practices. You're with me? Whatever you believe will determine how you live. Now, we're obviously in Ephesians 1. We're going to break this chapter down. But before I do, let's start from the very beginning. All right, let's start right from the start. The first verse of Ephesians 1 starts with this word. And I'd encourage you, like, if you want to, you can grab your Bible and follow along with me. It might be helpful. But the first verse says, Paul. Everybody say Paul. All right. Let's just stop right there. Who is this Paul? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul was a Roman citizen. So he was a citizen of the Empire of Rome. But then at the same time, he was also Jewish by ethnicity. And he had a Jewish upbringing. He was actually a Pharisee. But something must have happened along the way where he actually was one who fought to kill Christians. He was one of the authorities that if people claimed to follow Christ, that he would be a part of the party that would go and persecute them and kill them. You'll remember there was a guy in the book of Acts by the name of Stephen. And Stephen, apart from Jesus Christ, became Christianity's first martyr, meaning that he was the first to lay his life down for the cause of Christ. And Paul was there. The Bible says that Paul was there holding the coats and the jackets of those who threw stones at him, at Stephen, until he died. So for somebody to move from that place of killing Christians to eventually being killed for following Christ, how many of you know there had to be something ridiculously powerful that happened to him? And you can read about that in the book of Acts chapter 9. I don't have time to go through it, but he had a powerful encounter with Jesus that in fact just turned him 180 degrees around from where he was going, killing Christians, to being turned towards following Christ. And what's interesting is that he writes this book, which is a letter. Have any of you heard the term epistles? Epistles are like letters, right? And so he's writing this letter to this church at a city called Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is in the west coast of modern-day Turkey. If you ever get the chance to go to Turkey, it's an amazing place. Love Turkey. Not necessarily the bird, but the nation, right? So Turkey on the west coast, it's a coastal city, and there are seven cities around that area that are mentioned in the seven churches that John writes to in the book of Revelation. I'll come to the reason why that's important in just a moment. But he writes to this church at Ephesus, and let me give you a little bit of the cultural temperature, the cultural climate of what Ephesus was like. So Ephesus, this is a picture, a modern-day picture of what was an old amphitheater in Ephesus. So this is where they used to watch shows. So if you would go down, you know, like if you came down here in Brisbane or Logan Entertainment Center, or you go to like Brisbane, the theatrical district there, the Performing Arts Center, QPAC, this was their equivalent of QPAC. Pretty massive, eh? So they'd come here and watch shows and theatrical plays and that sort of thing. They would watch them, and the stadium would be able to seat hundreds to thousands of people. But this is what's left of it, because people haven't lived in the nation, in the city of Ephesus for hundreds of years. So it was a place where the arts were celebrated. It's also, because it's on the coast, it was a commercial hub. So ships would come into its harbor and there would be a lot of trade. So a lot of thought about money, right? And making money. So people would move to Ephesus because it made a lot of money. And what was also interesting is that if you know anything about the seven wonders of the world, the ancient seven wonders of the world, one of them was in Ephesus, and it was a temple called the Temple of Diana, of which a female deity was worshipped. So there was a female goddess. She was Greek, but then they took, under the Roman Empire, they took the equivalency of the Greek goddess Artemis and named her Diana, right, under Roman rule. And so this is what's left, and there's pillars behind this facade here, but there's pillars that are left. But it was a massive temple, which people would travel far and wide to come and worship this female deity, Artemis or Diana. And she was the female god of quite a few things. Female goddess of hunting, female goddess of childbirth, female goddess of wilderness, and the female goddess of the moon. How many of you know that's like a mixtape of being a goddess of so many things? So let me break it down for you, all right? The city was a place where foreign gods were worshipped. The city was a place where there was a lot of money being made. There was a lot of commerce, a lot of trade. And the city was also a place where there were a lot of arts and creativity. A lot of culture was brimming. How many of you can see some correlation between the city of Ephesus and some of the cities that are here in our nation of Australia? Like we are open to the nations coming, but with nations comes the worship of other gods from time to time, right? And they may not necessarily be other gods where actual temples are built. But how many of you know other temples can be built in the form of like financial institutions? Like you can worship finances. You can worship whatever it might be, like the arts. You can worship whoever you follow on your social media feed. And so this is a place where everybody would gather to worship. What's also interesting too is if you think about it, not only is it a place where this happens, but it's a place where a lot of commerce would happen. A lot of money was being made. And how many of you know people have moved to Australia? Not you and not me, but maybe you've got a friend. You move to Australia because there's a lot of opportunities here. Make a bit more money, mate. Yeah, mate. Like, you move from wherever you came from to Australia because, you know, what you were doing back in whatever country it might have been, when you do it over here, you notice the currency is a little better, you notice the pay is a little better, and so people will actually move their whole families over to the place of opportunity, and that's not necessarily bad unless that becomes the idol that you worship. Now, what can have a tendency to happen is that we fall into the trap of having an Australian dream that doesn't look like a kingdom dream, where your Australian dream becomes a lot more about building within the four boundaries of your fence line than actually building the kingdom of God. And so these are things just to keep in mind, because that was what was going on in Ephesus during that time, and that was also what's going on right here in Brisbane, right here in Logan City, right? 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 All right. Just make sure. All right. So Paul's challenge here is actually to create cities within the cities. To create cities within the cities. Now, I'm going to unravel what that means, but I need you to understand this, okay? Because you'll notice as we go back from these pictures, you'll see this word here that sticks out. Everybody say faithful. So Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are what? Faithful in Christ Jesus. So you got two parties here. You got the writer, and then you've got the one who he's writing to. And both parties are faithful. Let me explain about Paul too, because you got to know where he wrote this letter from. He wrote this letter. Said it's like such an Australian. Wrote this letter from a prison in the city of Rome. He was in prison. Now, just so you know, as your pastor, I haven't been to prison as an inmate yet, all right? I've been many times to visit and just be in there to visit the brothers that are in there, but I've never been in there myself. But like, what I will tell you is that as you converse with the brothers that are inside, the last thing they're thinking about is writing a letter to encourage a church while they're inside, right? They're trying to figure out how we can get the heck out of here, right? A lot of the times around the conversations that we might have. And the reason why I bring this up is that Paul must have been so supernaturally transformed that he actually had a heart for this church in Ephesus. But also check this out. This church in Ephesus, amidst this, are called faithful. They're faithful. That despite what's happening in the city of Ephesus, despite all of the idolatry and the worship of money and the pursuit of commercial wealth and the worship of other gods, they are called by Paul, what? Faithful. And this is what I'm getting at when we talk about creating cities within cities. Because the tendency can be, as Christians, is to fall on one of two sides of a spectrum, which are both traps, okay? They both start with L, the two traps, and they're both on two sides of the spectrum that we might see. Okay, and when I mention the second trap, I'm not talking about political leanings. I'm talking about the spirit of the philosophy of which you might embrace. So on one side of the spectrum, you'll be legalistic, right? And legalism means that you hold a standard that is higher than anybody else. You adhere to a law that makes you consider that, you know what? I'm too holy to be with anybody else. I'm not in the world and I'm not of the world. I'm in my whole new world, me and Aladdin. Like, we're just by ourselves over here, okay? And we criticize everybody else, and we're not going to engage in the world, all right? And so this is what legalism is. And legalism ends up forming what you call it, like a gated community, a religious ghetto unto ourselves, where we are subjugated from the rest of society. We don't join in with the rest of society because, like, ew, don't want to hang out with sinners, yuck, all right? But this is not what God wants. He doesn't want us to be like gated communities where we shut away from the rest of society and become, but he wants us to become beacons of hope for those who are in this society that we're in. Because how else will they know about the gospel unless we build amongst those who are a part of the society, right? Then on the other side of the spectrum, you've got, and again, I'm not talking about political leanings. I hope you catch what I'm saying, but when I talk about being liberal, again, I'm not talking about the political party, but when I'm talking about being liberal, it means that I walk in such a way where people can't tell the difference between me and the world as a follower of Jesus. Or I would say, okay, my following of Jesus is just simply attending a social meeting on Sunday called a church service. But really, there's nothing that differentiates my Christianity from anybody else in the world. We water down the power of the gospel. So on one side, we'll say, I'm not in the world and I'm not of the world. And on this side, we'll say, I'm in the world and I'm kind of the world too. Right? But you know, the scripture says, I am in the world, but not of the world. Right? God has called us to create cities within cities. We see this in Matthew chapter 5, where he talks about us being like a city on a hill. What is a city on a hill? Number one, it's visible. You can see the city. Number two, a city is a conglomeration or a group of lights. Each one of us is a light that has been called to shine. Well, there's no city with one light. Hello, that's a pretty sad city, right? Can you imagine driving into a town and it's only got one light and you're going like, this is a city. No, it's not a city. It's a sad town, right? Like, but when you have a bunch of lights, and in this room, Every Nation Logan, and online, we have a bunch of lights in this room. Amen? And that we've been called to shine and be visible in society, right amongst our peers, our families, right here in Logan City or wherever you live. That's how God's called us to live. So we're not gated communities, and at the same time, we're not called to compromise in our faith, that people will see the difference in the way that we're called to live. Let me give you this example from German history, actually. These two, there's a father and son. Their surname is Bodelschwing. Been practicing that all week. So I've been preparing this message for you today. Bodelschwing definitely sounds German, right? They started the Bethel Foundation, okay, back in the 1800s. And what's interesting is, I'm going to explain what they started. It started off as a psychiatric hospital in a little town, right? It was a smaller gathering. And so they'd taken people who were battling, who were in need of psychiatric help, who were disabled and so forth, dealing with things like epilepsy, severe epilepsy and so forth. But what started off as a small clinic in a small hospital became so huge in reputation that it actually became a small town itself called Bielefeld in Germany. You can actually go and visit the town today. But what's interesting, I love this, you know, hearing about these guys. So because of the reputation of this organization throughout all of Europe, especially Eastern Europe, people would bring their sick to this place because they were so well cared for, as well as it was like a leadership development place, because not only would they care for these ones who would come in, but they also developed leaders who would take care of these people under their care, right? So it started off in 1867, obviously under Senior here. And as he started this organization and began to thrive because of the reputation for healing and care, especially for those who were of these who had these special needs. Now, what I love about this is that as they went into this new mission, the township grew and grew. And then when Senior passed away, Senior Bodelschwing passed away, he handed it off to Junior. And this was in 1910, so just prior to World War I. And the reason why it was called Bethel, because these men were men of God, the reason why it's called Bethel, those of you who don't know, Bethel, obviously, if you break the Hebrew word down, Beit or Beth in our English, Beit means house, and El is the first symbol of syllable of Elohim. So it's the house of God, right? And so they considered their organization to be a house of God where God's love is reflected upon those who would come in. So 1910, Bodelschwing Senior passes away, and he dies, and he passes the leadership on to Friedrich Bodelschwing, who was Junior, right? And he carries on with the organization until his death in 1946. Now, if you know anything about history, obviously, you know that 1946 comes after 1945. Wow, right? But 1945 was the end of the Second World War, 1939 to 1945. Now, the reason why this is important, again, where does this happen? It's in Germany. Anybody know what was particular about in Germany during that time? Obviously, they were under the rule of a guy by the name of Adolf Hitler under the Third Reich, right? And under the Third Reich, basically the main proponent of Hitler's philosophy was evolution and the creation or the elevation, I should say, of the superhuman race. Basically, it was racism at its apex, because what they would basically do is, unless you look a certain way, or a part, you know, basically, which I find interesting because Adolf Hitler was not this way as himself, right? Unless you're like a certain height and you have blonde hair, blue eyes, basically you, everything else is going to dissipate. So that's why he went after particular ethnicities to eliminate them. That's why we have the Holocaust with 6 million plus Jews died in gas chambers and so forth. So if the whole idea under the Jewish or under the German rule during that time was to eliminate all those who are weak, can you imagine the attitude and the posture that Adolf Hitler would have taken to these guys, given that they were caring for the weak right in his own backyard? A city within a city. What I love about these guys is the resilience. And Junior is documented. I actually learned about these guys reading the, again, another amazing story for another time, reading the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a hero, a Christian hero during World War II, who fought against Hitler, in terms of having a Christian stance. And so he talks about his meeting with these guys. And I love this quote from Junior. He says here, I'm just going to put it on the screen for you. When he was confronted by the Nazis to shut everything down, otherwise they'd go in and kill everybody. He said this, you can put me in a concentration camp if you want. That is your affair. But as long as I am free, anybody free in here today? But as long as I am free, you do not touch one of my patients. I cannot change to fit the times or the wishes of the Führer. The Führer is the ruler or Adolf Hitler. I stand under orders from our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that resilience. I love that fortitude to be able to stand firm. Again, building literally a city within a city. Because in the city, there was all sorts of hatred, racism, where people were actually being murdered. War was starting based on this premise of evolution. And here was this Christian presence in the midst of all of that saying, you know what? I worship a greater ruler who says he's come to give us life and life abundantly. I love that. And I'm here to tell you today that that's what God has called you to live, to be that non-anxious presence right where you are, in the midst of so much anxiety around you, that you would be, under the grace of God, that non-anxious presence, that city within the city. Now, I find it interesting, right, that when I, as a pastor, I ask people what they need prayer for, they'll tell me that, oh, you know, I have needs for prayer because I'm in a crisis. And it seems like prayer is just for crisis, right? Have you noticed that? I don't know if any of you have experienced this, when I've asked people sometimes, do you want prayer for anything? And they go, no, I'm actually really good. I don't need prayer. And I feel like saying, well, can you stand up so I can bow at your feet? Because I think we all need prayer. How many of you know that, right? But what's interesting about prayer is that prayer is not just for crisis. Prayer is also, when things are good, we get to pray and thank God for his faithfulness. And this is the theme of the church, the letter to the church at Ephesus, is that everything in Ephesus was going well. Like, amidst all of the challenges around them, they were a city on a hill within the city. And he found them faithful. And so he starts this prayer off. This is what the prayer looks like. In verse 11, what Easter just read for us. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, everybody say, in him. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Like, can you already see that Paul, in this first chapter, he's so excited to write and pray for the church at Ephesus. They're not in crisis. It's just that he loves them so much. He's like, man, I'm so proud of you guys. And you'll notice if you read through the first chapter of Ephesians, you'll notice that there's hardly any full stops. You know, have you ever seen somebody that's so excited to tell you about something and you're just like, whoa, slow down. Like my kids are like that, right? When they've seen something that's so exciting and then they just, like verbal diarrhea, and I'm like, whoa, slow down. That's the way Paul is towards the church at Ephesus. He's like so blessed by their example. It's just his praise of them and their faithfulness just rolls off the tongue because he's just so blessed by their example. I love that. So what do you pray for when they've got everything? Have you ever had that friend or that family member that you ask somebody, hey, I don't know what to get Levy for his birthday. He's already got everything. You know? Levy said crypto. All right. Like, he already has. Any of you have those friends or those family members? Like, I don't know what to get them. They have everything. And this is the attitude that Paul is taking. Like, you guys are so faithful. But I know exactly what to pray for. And as I break down these three elements as we're winding towards the close, notice I said winding towards the close. We're not closing yet, all right? So hang in there. There's three main things that he prays for, because you can still pray for people who aren't in crisis. I actually think that these three things are important for all of us to pray for that we find in Ephesians 1. Now, I'm going to highlight them for you here because I love it, right? He ends by saying, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Again, let me just highlight this, brothers and sisters. Please don't be that Christian. If you're a Christian in here, please don't be that Christian that says, I'll pray for you, and you don't. Just don't lie. Just say, you know how people say, oh, my thoughts and prayers are with you. I'm like, yeah, I can understand prayers. I don't know what the thoughts are going to do. But at least, you know, like if you say you're going to pray, just pray something a little short, like even a sentence so that you're not a liar. But I'm here to tell you, like Paul here is so excited about the church at Ephesus. He's excited to pray for them, even though they're not going through crisis. Please don't wait for crisis to pray for somebody. Verse 17, here we go. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Everybody say the spirit of wisdom. And of revelation and the knowledge of him. So here's the first one. First thing that he prays for, because you can't have too much wisdom. We need to pray for the spirit of wisdom. Now, if you study the Greek in this verse, in this version here, which is the English Standard Version, you'll notice the capitalization of the word spirit, the S of spirit, because it's referring to the Holy Spirit. But in other versions, there is no capitalization of the S. So there's two references here. In some versions, it might just say spirit, which is with a small s. Which one is right and which one is wrong? They're both right because the Greek is non-determinate. You can't quite fully understand. But I think which one Paul is leaning towards either. But I think they're both powerful. Okay, so when we have a capitalization of the letter S, it's obviously referring to the Holy Spirit who is God. Right? And so when we pray that God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom, he's asking for the Holy Spirit, which is the one who gives us wisdom. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, then you make wiser choices, right? How many of you would like the spirit of wisdom to make wise choices, all right? We don't want the opposite spirit, right? The opposite spirit of wisdom is the spirit of stupid, all right? So I'm on the spirit of valia. So we are, right? Like the spirit of wisdom. What's wisdom? Well, wisdom differentiates from knowledge. Knowledge is I can know something, right? For instance, like I know how to play basketball. But wisdom would say, I actually take that knowledge and apply it on the court, right? Have you ever met those people at the gym? They say they know how to work out, or they know how to, like the fitness plan and all that, they know it. That's knowledge. But wisdom looks at their belly and looks at, you know, like, it's just knowledge, bro. Come on, you need the spirit of wisdom, right? I'm just going to leave that there. Some of you are looking down right now. Love you, love you, love you. Spirit of wisdom. We need the spirit of wisdom to actually take action with the knowledge, right? We don't want to be the sorts of Christians that are all talk. And that's what the spirit of wisdom does, is you know how to execute the knowledge. There are people that I know, you know, academics, that have multiple degrees, multiple doctorates, and can't even balance a budget. Those sorts of things, right? You've got all this knowledge that you've attained, but it puffs up unless it becomes wisdom and is executed in the way that you live and make your choices in your life. It remains knowledge that puffs up. God wants to take it from knowledge into wisdom. And the reason why when we take the smaller S spirit is the smaller S spirit refers to our hearts, the way we make decisions. I don't know why I'm pointing here. It's not that beating thing inside my chest. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's the part of ourselves that is connected to God. So whether the Bible here is talking about our spirit or the Holy Spirit, both need wisdom, or both have wisdom. And the reason why we can talk about our own spirit as being what Paul might be referring to is, how many of you know, Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Out of the abundance of your spirit, your mouth speaks. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat the fruit thereof. And earlier in Proverbs 4, he talks about, above all else, guard your heart, guard your spirit, for out of this flows the issues of life. The way you live, the way you speak, is determined by what's in your spirit. I've been there where I haven't operated with a spirit of wisdom, like small s spirit. My own spirit's not been full of wisdom. And what ends up happening is you get agitated. Anyone been there, right? You get so stoked with outrage over something you read on social media, or somebody says something, and you can hear, what's that moldy instrument, Raven? You can hear it building up inside your spirit, and you feel like, and then, but if you don't take care of the spirit of wisdom, what ends up coming out is the spirit of flesh, and you end up, you know, conveying words that you don't mean to convey. And before you know it, you're like trying to get those words back and put it back down, and you're, oh, no, come back. Spirit of wisdom. Anybody need it today? To make wise decisions, to speak wise words, to have wise actions in the way that you live. Life is too short to be stupid. Turn to somebody, encourage them today. Life is too short to make stupid decisions, to say stupid stuff. You're not stupid. Okay, don't speak stupidity over each other, right? I rebuke that spirit of stupid in Jesus' name. None of us are stupid, okay? What I am saying is that if we embrace that spirit, we end up making unwise decisions. So spirit of wisdom is number one, okay? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Whew. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So that's the second thing here. He wants to give you the eyes of enlightenment to be able to see the future. How many of you know you can't hope for something you already have? So he wants, like the old song by Paul Baloche, he wants to open the eyes of your heart to be able to see the world the way that God sees the world. And so the church at Ephesus looked at the Ephesian city and saw them as the possibilities, right? They didn't see them as stronger than them, because greater is he that is in the church at Ephesus than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you as a believer of Jesus than he that is in the world. So we need the eyes of enlightenment to be able to see. And then thirdly, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the work of his great might? Woo! There is an immeasurable greatness of power that he wants to give you. So that's the third thing here. Measurable greatness of power. Now, when we read the word power, the Greek word there is the Greek word dunamis. I think some preachers incorrectly say, you know, obviously it is where we get the word dynamite from. And so they say, oh yeah, see, dunamis comes upon you and you're going to explode like dynamite. Now, how many of you know dynamite came out only in the last 2 centuries? Dunamis came out like 2 millennia ago, right? Like it's been around for a while. The word dunamis actually is not more about how loud you can be or how I can take my coat off and go like this and everybody falls under the anointing of God and, you know, it falls over in their chairs. It's more than just that, all right? Besides, if I swing my jacket like this and you fall over, it will be more likely that it's from all the sweat that I have under my jacket right now than it is under the anointing of the power of God, right? But the whole point of dunamis is that you see somebody under the power of God moving supernaturally in what they're anointed to do. The example that I usually give, because again, I'm an NBA fan. Any of you watch the player Steph Curry play, right? Like Steph Curry, for those of you who don't know, Steph Curry is now the leading three-point shooter. He's the greatest shooter of our game, and he's living right now. He plays for the Golden State Warriors. He's actually a Christian as well. And so when you watch him play, like as a physical specimen, he's different from like somebody like LeBron James, who, you know, is probably the greatest player in our generation. But Steph Curry just looks like a normal dude. Like he's tall, but he's not as tall. He's big, but he's not as big. He just looks like an average guy. But when you watch him play, it's amazing the anointing of God that's upon him to be able to shoot from, you know, to shoot all the way from Marsden to here and get the ball in the hoop. It's just amazing. Have any of you seen him? He's changed the game. Like back in the day, okay, back before Steph Curry was playing, people would practice their dunks and layups. Now you go to any park around here in Woodridge or down here in Logan City, you go watch them all play. All of them are shooting from the car park, trying to get it from far away because of Steph Curry, because he's the one that's literally changed the game. He is anointed to play basketball. Now, when I watch him play, and I love to watch him play, because it's a beautiful thing when you see somebody under the anointing of God do what they're called to do. When I watch him play, and then I go to the court and I play basketball and try to be like Steph Curry. How many of you know it looks more like Beef Curry than Steph Curry, right? Because you know what? I'm not anointed to play that way. When you're anointed by God, when you're under this immeasurable greatness of power, when you're under the dunamis, there's a supernatural anointing that elevates your skill to be able to do it's so supernaturally. It just, have you ever heard somebody say, oh, it seems to come so natural for you? When you're watching somebody under that anointing, it's amazing how that skill points towards the existence of a beautiful God who created them that way. Whether you play rugby league, whether you run a business, whether you are a preacher or a teacher or you're an educator or you're in government or you're a lawyer, you know, somebody who's in the courtrooms and is able to speak so well because they're able to dissect the arguments of the defendants or the plaintiffs or whatever. Like they're so anointed by God that they're so good at their job that it just points towards a God that anointed them to do that. The danger is, if we don't do it, and we don't operate under the anointing to the glory of God, and we operate in the anointing for our own glory, then we succumb to compromise, which is what we would warn people who are engaging in the world but not of the world. You become more concerned about how many followers and likes you have, or how many people actually appreciate you, than actually what you're anointed to do. What are you anointed to do? Right? As I wind this up, I just wanted to mention this as well, because as we go back on this example here, in verse 15, the way that we walk in this anointing is understanding that the anointing that you have is not for a solo ministry. It's actually for us to walk together in love. Let me go to verse 15 as I wind this up. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, watch this. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith. Let me ask you this. Has anybody heard of your faith? If you're a follower of Jesus in here, has anybody heard of your faith? Those who are around you, is your faith, again, like the city on the hill, is it visible? Is it audible? Can people tell that you are a follower of Jesus by the way you act? Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord and your love towards all the saints. Now, this part gets you right here. Your love towards all the saints. Again, if you're to operate with wisdom, with foresight, and your eyes enlightened, and an immeasurable greatness of power, you need to understand we're called to walk together. Like the church at Ephesus, we're also called to walk together. I don't operate in my anointing by myself. I need to walk with you. We need to walk together in order for God to be glorified in how we use the power that God has called us to operate in. You're with me? Now, here's the thing. It says here, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Now, this is important. Some of us may come from a Catholic background, and in Catholicism, when we use the term saints, it's usually to revere those who have been faithful servants of God, but have died a long time ago. So those who are exemplary, those who are exemplary examples, because that's what examples are, throughout history, they are therefore deemed saints after they die, after a long period of time. But if you look at this biblical phrasing of saints, a saint is anybody in this room who was a follower of Jesus. So, when it says that your faith in the Lord is heard by the way that we love the saints, how many of us know that that's huge? The reason being is sometimes the hardest people to love are your fellow saints. Oh God, I love you, God. I worship you, God. And I don't mind hanging out with those who don't know you, God, my lost friends. But it's these Christians, man. It's my fellow church people. Might even be inside this room right now. How will they hear unless they see it in us? And they see it in the way we walk together. And they see it in the way that we love one another. And this may be a moment where God is actually challenging us towards actual authentic reconciliation. Because unless we learn to walk together, then the world will know the bride of Christ. This is not a Korean cult. This is not about brides of Christ. We're not all brides of Christ. We are collectively one across the body of Christ to be the bride of Christ. He is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And so when we check our hearts, do we love the saints? Because the way that we love one another is a model for those who are outside the four walls of the church, who are looking for an example of hope. And that hope cannot just come from you. That hope comes from us walking together in unity. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. For there is the anointing, again, is the anointing flows like oil upon the head of Aaron. That is what it looks like. It looks like us walking together. So let's wind this up. Here it is. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is Nelly's prayer for us tonight. Spirit of wisdom, enlightened foresight, how we walk together towards the future, and then the greatness of power. God wants to give you this greatness of power. He wants to give it to you. Later on, we're going to read a verse in Ephesians 3:20. It says, "For he who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything you could ever ask or think, according to the power that's already at work within you," he wants to give you that power. So this is where I'm going to leave it tonight. And I want us just to take a moment to reflect. You can either reflect or you can discuss it with the people that are sitting next to you. But I'm just going to give you a moment to pray. And whether you want to receive these three things, I'll go back to them one more time. The spirit of wisdom, the enlightened foresight, and then the greatness of power. If that's what you desire to receive tonight, I want to pray for you in just a moment. And then I'm going to give you a moment to reflect and even discuss with the people that are next to you, whether you want to be part of a city within the city. So Lord, I thank you tonight. I want to thank you so much for my brothers and sisters who are here today. Lord, I believe that in your beautiful predestination, that you order our steps to arrive at moments like this where we are confronted with your word and by your spirit. Lord, you're challenging us. You're challenging us to be a city within a city. And Lord, here at Every Nation Brisbane, Lord God, alongside our central location, Lord, we want to be a city that is a blessing to this area of Southeast Queensland, Lord God. Whether it's in Logan City, whether it's in Ipswich, whether it's in Brisbane City, Moreton Bay, Redland Bay, Lord God, Sunshine Coast, Gold Coast. Lord, we want to be a light, a city set upon the hill. But Lord, start within us. Lord, I pray right now an impartation of the spirit of wisdom. Lord, give us wisdom, wisdom from heaven to be able to live out in accordance with your will. Give us an ability to have foresight. Give us eyes to see the future and the hope that we have in you. And lastly, Lord God, we want to pray for an immeasurable greatness of power to flow through us, Lord, that you would anoint us. Lord, I actually call it out. I just pray, Lord, for specific ones in here who are like, you know what, Pastor Nelly, I don't know what I'm called to do. I don't know why I'm on the planet. I pray, Lord, that this would be the week that discoveries would be made in terms of being able to determine why we're on this planet. Lord, we know you put us on this planet for such a time as this. Lord, help us to show what we are anointed to do. And Lord, help us to walk together as a community to be a light to Logan City. We bless you tonight and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Coming again, just go ahead and give God praise tonight. All right, let's take some time right now to reflect. You can reflect on your own or you can share with those who are around you. Just break down the word of God. And I'm going to give you about 4 minutes to do that and just to pray for one another. And then let's worship our faithful God tonight. All right, go ahead and do that.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.